morning. If you would turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 12. Let me just say a word before we begin. If you're new here, this is your first time with us, we're working through the book of Leviticus, and we go chapter by chapter. And I say that because the content we're going to cover today, I would surely not pick on my own. If you've read Leviticus 12, this is not something that you would just flip the Bible and put your finger on and say, I'm going to preach that today on childbirth and bodily discharges. So I just want you to know, if you're a visitor, thank you for being here. And you've come on a very good Sunday to join us, and we hope to have you back. For parents, hopefully you got that email this week that I sent out. I'm going to do my best to be as careful as possible with the content that is contained in these passages, because I do know that I don't just pastor adults in this church. I pastor little hearts and little ears. And I'm thankful, kids, to have you in here this morning. And so if you would stand for the reading of God's word, we're going to read all of Leviticus 12 and then a portion of Leviticus 15. Y'all just hear me breathe in that? Okay. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if a woman conceives and bears a male child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. As at the time of her menstruation, she shall be unclean. And on the eighth day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. Then she shall continue for 33 days in the blood of her purifying. She shall not touch anything holy nor common in the sanctuary until the days of her purifying are completed. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks as in her menstruation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying for 66 days. And when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb, a year old, for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering. And he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. Then she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, either male or female. And if she cannot afford a lamb, then she shall take 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons, one for a burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean." Leviticus 15, and we will just read just the first 6 verses just to get a taste of what's in here. "The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, speak to the people of Israel and say to them, when any man has a discharge from his body, his discharge is unclean. And this is the law of his uncleanness for a discharge, whether his body runs with his discharge or his body is blocked up by his discharge. It is his uncleanness. Every bed on which the one with the discharge lies shall be unclean, and everything on which he sits shall be unclean. Anyone who touches his bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. And whoever sits on anything on which the one with the discharge has sat shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening." Let's pray. Oh God, we need your help. There are difficult words, difficult phrases, difficult passages in your word, but we know that they are all God-breathed and authoritative for us and good for us. It is our wisdom, Lord, that we read these and study these, and that by your grace we would see what the implications are for walking in faith in Christ Jesus. And I pray that your Spirit would guide us this morning, Lord, that you would help us as we pursue the truths, God. Lord, I do pray for those who have come in here who may have had great weeks of rejoicing, weeks of sorrow, weeks of burdens, whatever it may be. I pray that your word, O Lord, would be a breath of fresh air to our lives, would remind us that, God, you uphold even us along with the universe by the word of your power, O God, and you will uphold us to the end. That is the hope that we have in Christ. God, we know that Our spiritual life, our sustenance, comes from your word. Man cannot live by bread alone, but every word that comes from your mouth, O God. So feed us this morning that we may be strengthened, sustained for the days ahead. And that, God, our eyes and our attention and our focus would be more drawn to Jesus Christ, our Lord our Savior, our God, and our King, that He would increase and we would decrease. Do this in us now, Lord, we pray. It's in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. So one thing that's pretty universal about sandwiches is that they have bread, right? It's pretty universal. Don't know if I'm making a new revelation for you. But there might be different things in the middle, but the bread seems to hold it together on both sides. And you might be wondering why we're covering Leviticus 12 and Leviticus 15 together. We go chapter by chapter. Well, here's the thing, is that this is kind of like a sandwich in some sense, is that Leviticus 12 and Leviticus 15 have a lot of similarities and commonalities between them, which is why we're covering them together. Leviticus 12 through 15, including 13 and 14, are kind of like a sandwich. On Leviticus 12, it's about how people become unclean through childbirth processes. And Leviticus 15 is that how people become unclean through bodily discharges. And there's a lot of similarities between these two passages. And then right in the middle, chapters 13 and 14, are about how people become unclean through sickness or leprosy and things like that. And so this morning, that's what we're just going to do. I'm going to overview for you Leviticus 12, Leviticus 15, show you some of the features of these things, and really put our eyes on just three particular points about this that Leviticus 12 and Leviticus 15 bring up to us about how a person becomes ritually, ceremonially unclean in the life of Israel. And to look at these three things: problem, process, product. Problem, process, product. This is the first point on your outline is this: the problem. And the problem is unclean and in danger. What is the problem here? Has someone done something wrong? And the answer is no in Leviticus 12 and 15. And we've said this before already in our study of Leviticus, but becoming unclean is not a moral category necessarily. It's not morally wrong or sinful to become unclean. It just prohibits one from entering into God's presence in the tabernacle without going through the right procedures and process to become clean and fit. And so these chapters, particularly 12 through 15, are talking about how people become unclean through just kind of normal, you know, normal everyday natural events of life, right? Childbirth, marital relations, sickness, menstruation, all these things. And so just what we read in Leviticus 12 and Leviticus 15 is that these are the normal processes of life that come about that make a person unfit, unable to enter into God's presence safely, right? It's not saying anything is bad about these things. It's not a moral category. It's what Leviticus 15, 32 through 33 says. This is the law of how to one becomes unclean and how one moves to cleanness. Because what we just read in chapter 12 and what chapter 15 discusses that, look, the Bible clearly says childbirth is a beautiful thing in God's eyes. Is that this is the creation mandate in Genesis 1. Be fruitful and what? Multiply. It's a beautiful thing. God instructs us, commands us to do these things. Marital relations is instructed, commanded of us, right? And so these things are good. Good. But how does a person become unclean through these naturally occurring events, you might be asking? Why does childbirth make a mother unclean? Or why does a seminal discharge make a man unclean? And so that question might be just going around. Why? And let me give you the answer. I really don't know. They must have known somehow that these processes make a person unclean and unfit to entering into the tabernacle. There's lots of different theories of why these bodily discharges make one unclean. I'm not going to ramble through those right now. But here's what I can tell you, is that I can tell you why it doesn't make them unclean. And the first thing is, it's not a sin issue. It's not a sin issue. Because, for example, if you remember back in chapter 4, Chance covered this, but people made sin offerings when they had sinned, right? That's what a worshiper did. And it says, when they made this sin offering, and it was taken by the priest into the tabernacle and done, it says, and they shall be forgiven. That was the phrase that continued to happen over and over and over again in for. But here, we don't get any words like that. And they shall be forgiven, which indicates to me a sin hasn't been committed in 12 and 15. These are just the natural course of life. We don't get they shall be forgiven. We get they shall be what? Clean. It's a different word. And so, though we may not know the question of why does childbirth, why does these discharges make a person unclean and unable to enter into God's presence, I don't know. But what we do know is it's not a sin issue. And the problem is not becoming unclean. That's going to happen in life of Israel. It's going to happen. The problem is remaining unclean and not going through the procedures and thinking that one can approach God in that state. That's the problem, right? To think that you can approach God without going through the process that he has indicated. Because the process of cleansing themselves for Israel from their state of ritual impurity was a way that they expressed their respect for God, their awe for God, their reverence for God and his holiness. And so Leviticus 12 and 15, they mark out two problems with ritual impurity. And the first one you'll see on your outline is this, contagious impurity, contagious. The text over and over again emphasizes the danger of becoming unclean just through contact. You'll see the word over and over again, touch, 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 right? Particularly in Leviticus 15. That touching unclean things or unclean people makes one ritually impure and unclean. It's contagious. It's transmissible. Just think about this. Things can be made unclean just by coming in contact with someone unclean or a thing unclean. Leviticus 15:4, every bed on which the one with the discharge lies shall be unclean, and everything on which he sits shall be unclean. Leviticus 15:9, and any saddle on which the one with the discharge rides shall be unclean. So a person who is unclean just by mere touching things, that thing becomes unclean. Touch, touch, contact. So ritual impurity, uncleanliness, it gets transferred over to things. And not just things, but also to people. People can be made unclean by coming into contact with something or someone unclean that was made through the contact of an unclean person. Just think about it like this. You know, if you have kids, when a bug goes through your house, right, a contagious bug, you just go ahead and say, let's just write off the week, right? One kid gets sick, okay, cancel all the events. We're not going anywhere out of this house. It's coming to us. That's how contagious just bugs run through houses, right? And there's something about this that Moses is trying to, and the Lord is trying to say is that there's this impurity that is transmissible, is contagious, right? This is why the woman in Leviticus 12:2 is told to not touch anything holy nor come into the sanctuary. Leviticus 15:5, and anyone who touches his bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean till the evening. Leviticus 15:7, and whoever touches the body of the one with the discharge shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. So much so, in 15:8, it says, if an unclean person spits on somebody, they become unclean. It's just spitting on them, right? Contagious impurity. That's one of the dangers here in Leviticus 12 and 15, is that it gets transmitted here. That's the danger of ritual uncleanliness. And I just want to pause and say something that I think that there is a good application here to think about impurity that and uncleanliness that is contagious here. Is that I wish myself and we would think about sin like this, the contagious nature of sin, of just how everything it touches, it just ruins and it defiles. Right? And we think that sin is just so isolated and in a particular state and we can keep it right here. We can keep doing this sin and we'll be okay, right? It won't touch anything or anyone else in our life. And let me just warn you of this, friends, family, church members in here. Sin does not operate like that. You can't control it. It gets out of hand and it will ruin you and all those around you. This is why Paul warns in 1 Corinthians 5, Galatians 5, all these places. A little leaven, what? Leaven's what? The whole lump. This is what he's warning the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 5. You're letting this sin exist among you, and you think that it's controllable. You think that you can keep it at bay, but you can't. And let me just warn you, if you are playing with sin in here this morning, if you are trying to hide sin, a particular area of sin in your life, and suppress it so that nobody else sees, let me tell you this, it's a dangerous place for you to be in, because it will control you and spread and overtake everything. Just like ritual impurity was so contagious and transmissible, sin is even worse. It will infect your whole life. So that's one of the dangers, is that ritual impurity is transmissible. But here's the second danger for them, is that there is a God who has radioactive holiness. I want you to turn to 15:31 real quick and read this verse with me. This is the danger. This is why in Leviticus 12:2, the woman is told she can't touch anything holy or come into the sanctuary. And this is for anybody who is in a state of ritual uncleanness. 15:31. Thus you shall keep the people of Israel separate from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness by defiling my tabernacle that is in their midst. The tabernacle where God's presence dwells, perfect purity, perfect holiness. Nothing impure can walk into perfect purity. It would be a danger. In a state of impurity, their contact with God's purity would cost them their life. That's what it's saying here. That's the warning. And so ignoring God's instructions on ritual impurity was disregarding God's holiness. And those consequences would be fatal. They had to take proper precautions as they got nearer to the perfect, pure presence of God. You just think about this when you think about astronauts. When they go up on a space shuttle, they have to take precautions, right? They have to wear the right gear. Or maybe people who come into contact with biohazardous material, they have to wear the right things, right? It's a danger for them to do otherwise. And so God's warning them, saying, if you think that you can remain in your ritual impurity and uncleanness and think that you can come into my presence, pure presence, it will be a danger to you. Which is why I'm warning you. And God has already issued that warning. Remember in Leviticus 10 when Nadab and Abihu thought that they could enter God's presence? Who cares? God's now warning, look, take me seriously, is what he's saying. Take me seriously. And so what are they to do if they become impure, ritually unclean? Well, this is the second point on your outline. The procedures. The procedure. I remember my mom had to call poison control one time. Anybody ever had to call poison control? Okay, a couple of people, good. Now I feel better. My mom thought I had swallowed some poison, and so she called poison control, which many of you are thinking, that explains a lot, Wes. That explains, I'm glad you told us that fact about you. Explains so much of you. But when my mom called poison control, when she thought that I had swallowed some, I mean, they read off the riot act. They said all these things. Hey, you got to do this and this and this. Put them in the shower. Do all this. Make them swallow this. Make them drink this. Make them eat this. Da, 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 da. All these different processes, procedures, just to ensure that this wasn't going to be a danger to me. We had to go through all these different things, right? To decontaminate, if you want to think of it like that. And now here in these chapters, Leviticus 12 and 15, is that God isn't just saying, here's the problem of ritual uncleanliness or impurity. He's also saying, here's the process. Here are the procedures that you're to go through when you do naturally become ritually impure, ceremonially impure. Because God doesn't just say, okay, you're done. You're unclean. Stay out. No, you're not getting near me like that. You're unclean. That's how you always be and how you will stay. You're on the outside and you're never coming in. God could have said that. He could have said that, but he did not. He says, here are the procedures and the process by which allows you to come into my presence and enjoy my presence among you, to dwell with you, to have fellowship with me. God graciously gives the instructions of how they are to cleanse themselves so that they can enter into his presence and not die and have fellowship with him. And so the first procedure that they are to do is that they're to wait. There's a lot of waiting in these passages. You just hear the length of days and the time periods, 7 days, 2 weeks, 33 days. 66 days. And then in chapter 15, in verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, verse 8, verse 10, verse 11, verse 16, verse 17, verse 18, verse 19, verse 21, verse 22, verse 22. And that's just where I stopped writing. But this phrase, until evening, happens over and over and over again to indicate there is a waiting period when a person becomes ritually impure and unclean, that they're to wait and hold off before they enter back into God's presence. So there is a period of waiting, if you want to think of it. You know, these chapters, post-COVID, just have a new sense to them, right? Where we know about quarantine, and we know about, you know, staying 48 hours away or whatever it was. Is that, man, this just comes alive in some sense, is that these people are already doing this, in a sense. That they had to wait, hold off, seclude themselves in some sense. But not only did they have to wait, but over and over again in Leviticus 15, they had to do certain things. They had to wash themselves. They had to bathe themselves. They had to do laundry, in a sense. Contact with impurity required them to wash themselves and the items that they may have become unclean or led to their impurity. Leviticus 15:5, anyone who touches his bed shall wash his clothes, bathe himself in water, and be unclean until evening. Right? This is, I've heard, maybe medical professionals can tell me in here if I'm wrong, but I remember talking with a doctor or somebody like that and says, before they go home, right before they walk in the door, they take off their scrubs, right? Like they take off their shoes and all that because they don't want to bring that into the house. They leave it there and they wash it outside. They're doing proper protocol so as not to spread anything, to contaminate, right? And so they're even doing some of these protocols, right? And that's the same thing that Israel had to do. Not did they just wait, but they had to wash themselves. They had to cleanse themselves. They had to wash whatever came in contact with that. Things, right? So washing and bathing. But here's the third procedure that they had to do. They had to sacrifice. They had to make atonement. You hear this in Leviticus 12, 6 through 8. And when the days of her purifying are completed, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb a year old for a burnt offering and a pigeon for a turtle or a turtle dove for a sin offering. And he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. Then she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for her who bears a child, either male or female. And so you might be thinking, atonement? I thought we just talked about she didn't sin. These people didn't sin in these chapters. So why is atonement necessary? Well, just a reminder, recap from Leviticus 1 through 7, is that not always were these offerings made because a sin had been committed. You know, we saw different offerings that were made just out of gratitude to God, expressing thankfulness, or in sometimes offerings were made to purify themselves from something. And this is what those were, that these offerings were made as part of the purification process that enabled the worshiper to have access to God so that the tabernacle itself wouldn't be made impure by the worshiper's impurity. This is what's interesting. It seems like this is what Jesus' own parents did after he was born. If you remember, after Jesus was born, Jesus' parents went to the temple. And listen to what Luke records for us in Luke 2, 22 through 24. It says this, and when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Where have you heard that before? Leviticus 12. Seems like Jesus' own parents are obeying what Leviticus 12 said after he was born. And so there's process, procedures that they are to go through to deal with their ritual uncleanliness. But what is the result of this cleansing process? And this is point number three on your outline. There's a product. You know, we do things trial and error. You think you've identified the problem, but sometimes you have to try a number of different solutions to see which one is actually going to fix it. Trial and error, troubleshooting. There's no certainty that what you're doing will actually fix the problem, but you're just trying everything you can, right? We all do this kind of troubleshooting process, trial and error. And so you think about Israel, they're told all these processes and procedures to do because of their ritual uncleanliness. And if they follow all these processes and procedures, is there any assurance that it will work? Is there any assurance? What hope do they have that this cleansing process will work? Well, God gives it to them. God's word declares that if done in accordance with his prescriptions and laws, they will be clean. Look at Leviticus 12:7. And he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her. Then she shall be clean. The end of verse 8, and the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. 15:28 says the same thing. The product of this process is that the person becomes clean, able to enter into God's presence. And what's even more incredible about this, what we just read in Leviticus 12, is that God accommodates even when they may not have the financial means to make atonement. Isn't that incredible? Is that you don't have, and we've already seen this in Leviticus, you don't have the ox or the bull or the goat to. He says, here, why don't you offer pigeon, turtle doves? And so God's gracious accommodation and atonement doesn't just mean that only the rich can be atoned for. Atonement is not dependent on economic status. If you can't afford a lamb, then they are to offer two turtle doves or two pigeons. And man, what gracious accommodation God does. That when we don't have the means, he provides them. Right? And this enables them, when they come and they offer these things, it enables them to approach God in worship. That's the product. That's the effect. That's the result of this. The problem is the ritual uncleanliness. The process is these washing, bathing, laundry. And the product is this. The result is they can be clean. They can go into God's presence now. That's what enables them to do, to maintain fellowship with God. And so the worshiper didn't have to worry or fret, be nervous, doubt, question whether God was going to accept the offering. He said, you shall be clean. God's promising that. If the worshiper walks in obedience, they can be confident that they shall be clean. Amen. What a truth that still remains for us today. That we can have confidence this morning as we walk in accordance with God's word and obedience to it, that what he says he will bring about, that in Christ you can confidently approach God this morning. You can have confidence in that. That when you go to God in prayer, you can have confidence that he will not reject you, that he will not put the arm up like this, stay away. In Christ, he opens up his arm and says, you can come in. This is the confidence you can have because Christ, the great high priest, has gone before us. Hebrews 10, 21 through 22 says this, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This is what Christ, the great high priest, has done for us, cleansed us, and now we can approach God with confidence. That's what you can do this morning. No fear of rejection, whatever you might be dealing with this morning. Burden, darkness, sin, you can go to God with confidence if you are in Christ. And so that's the problem, that's the procedure, and that's the product. But uncleanness and impurity repeat themselves because these are natural course of events in a person's life. It's kind of cyclical nature. Unclean, clean, unclean, clean, unclean, clean, over and over again. And this will continue to happen over and over again in the course of Israel's life, which is why they need a cleansing that remains. And this is point number 4 on your outline, the promise. People are made unclean through the natural life events And I would say many of these life events are the product of the fall of Genesis 3. Sickness, discharges, pains in childbirth are evidence that our bodies don't work as they should, as they were designed to do. Thus, they need cleansing. They need wholeness. It's reminders, Leviticus 12, 13, 14, and 15, that the world is broken because of sin, and so is our bodies. They don't operate like they should. That there is still a problem, still a process, and there's still a product in all this. The problem is this. From Leviticus on, the rest of the biblical authors take Leviticus language of ritual impurity to speak about an even deeper impurity, a spiritual impurity. They take Leviticus 12 and 15, they take that language of impurity and they apply it to something much deeper within the heart of a human person, spiritual impurity. That we aren't defiled or impure or unclean because of the course of natural human events. People become unclean by their own sin and idolatry. Right? Listen to what Ezekiel 36 says. Ezekiel 36, 17 through 18. Son of man, when the house of Israel lived in their own land, they defiled it by their ways and their deeds. Their ways before me were like the uncleanness of a woman in her menstrual impurity. So I poured out my wrath upon them for the blood that they had shed in the land, for the idols which they had defiled it. Where did their defilement and impurity come from? It wasn't from the natural course of events, it was from their own sin and idolatry. That's where God speaks to Ezekiel, says, these people are unclean, not because of just things that happen in the course of a human life, but because they chose to worship idols over Yahweh. The same thing Ezra will say to the exiles there, is that these people all have made abominations from end to end with their uncleanness. And that's a problem, not just for Israel, but for every one of us. That we've become spiritually unclean because of our own sin and transgression and idolatry, worshiping things other than the God who made all things. And like Israel, with their spiritual or their ritual impurity, our spiritual impurity also has a problem, that we are unable to approach God in our spiritual uncleanness. Due to our sin, it prohibits access from God. And this is what John says at the end of Revelation, Revelation 21. He says, speaking about the new heavens and new earth, here's one unique feature about it. But nothing unclean will ever enter it. Nothing unclean will ever enter it. Nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the problem. It's not ritual impurity, it's spiritual impurity. And that means no access to the new heavens and new earth, no access to God and his presence where he dwells. That's a problem for all of us. But there is a process. How does one become clean and able to enter into God's kingdom, the new heavens, new earth? And the Bible seems to indicate that this can happen, but it will only come from one source, and that's God himself. That God is the one who has to do the cleansing of us. This is what David says. Remember in Psalm 51. Oh God, wash me thoroughly from my what? Iniquity. Cleanse me from my what? Sin. He's talking Leviticus language here. Washing, cleansing, right? Create in me a clean heart, oh God. Is that there is a process for becoming clean, spiritually clean, that God has to be the source of. Ezekiel 36 speaks about a day. Ezekiel says, look, there's going to come a day when God, he will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanliness. From all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. Man, how does that happen? Well, here is how that problem is dealt with, spiritual uncleanness. is that we need somebody who is unaffected and has never been touched by uncleanness ever. Meaning he's never become ritually or spiritually unclean. I think you know where I'm going. You remember in Mark 5? Mark 5 wasn't a long time ago. Mark 5, there's a story of a woman who had a discharge for 12 years. And the text says that she went to multiple physicians that could not deal with her problem. She was ritually unclean by Leviticus 12 and 15 standards. And she knew she had nowhere to go. She tried all the different things, but she heard Jesus was coming into town. And what did she do? As he passed by, what did she do? She grabbed what? Grabbed his garment. No. What did we just read in Leviticus 12, Leviticus 15? If an unclean person touches another person, they become unclean and therefore have to wash, bathe, and wait. That's not what happened. Jesus' radioactive holiness transfers to her. And not only does it ritually cleanse her, it heals her. Something man could not do for her. He is not affected by uncleanness. He is not affected by impurity. His perfect purity, it transfers to people, and he heals them and shows his power. He makes them ritually and spiritually clean. That's what we need. Our problem is spiritual uncleanliness, and we need somebody who has not been touched by any of it, but can give us his holiness and his righteousness. And that is Jesus Christ himself. God is gracious in providing means for cleansing, for washing, not from ritual uncleanliness, but from the uncleanness and impurity that comes from our own sin. And this only comes from Christ Jesus himself. This is why John can say in 1 John 1, but we walk in light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus does what? Cleanses us from all sin. Paul said to Titus in Titus 3:5, he saved us. Jesus saved us. Not because of works we had done in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration by the Holy Spirit. That's how washing happens. And so that now our testimony is this, what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8. And such were some of you, unclean, but you were washed. You were sanctified, justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Leviticus 12 and 15 shows that people become ritually unclean through the natural course of human events. But the biblical authors take this and says there's a deeper uncleanness at work in a person because of the fall, whereby we all in here are unclean. And Revelation 21 says nothing unclean will enter into God's presence. Therefore, everyone in here has to deal with the problem. What am I going to do? I'm unclean. And the answer is the same as the woman. She tried many different ways, many different means, and nothing on this earth could fix her. Only who? Christ Jesus himself, who his own blood cleanses us from all sin. This morning, you may walk in here and you feel the weight of your uncleanness by your own sin. This morning, Christ Jesus has lived perfectly, died on the cross, and been raised from the dead, untouched by the stain of sin and uncleanness, so that he can make you clean. This is the hope of the gospel. Let's pray. God, we thank you that through Christ, his blood cleanses us from all iniquity. Lord, for those in Christ Jesus this morning, that is a means of rejoicing that we weren't washed by any works of righteousness done, but washed through the mercy of God by the cleansing of regeneration by the Holy Spirit. It is all to your credit, O God. And now we walk in confidence, knowing that we can approach you, O God, enter into the new heavens and earth in the kingdom by Christ's cleansing, not by our own. Lord, be glorified in that, we pray. It's in Christ's name. Amen.